I'm going to ask this evening, please, that you turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're in Daniel chapter 3 this morning concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men that stood for their faith, great men of courage and commitment to the Lord. Daniel, likewise, is a young man that is going to be faithful to the Lord throughout his life from a very young age until the Lord takes him home. And I'd like for us this evening to look at verse 1, and I'll read some of the chapter. Verse 8 is the primary verse I want us to look at tonight. I will say this before I read, that Nebuchadnezzar, as mentioned this morning, was a king of longevity, about 43 years. Historians say that he died of natural causes, a very powerful king. And after him, there were three kings within 6 years, and two of those kings were assassinated after him. So he was a warrior. He expanded the Neo-Babylonian empire down to the Egyptian border. Of course, he was the one that, when he came to power in 605, would take his army and lead them against the Jewish nation there. And it is said, if you read carefully some of the commentaries and things that men have said about that time in history, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with many others, of course, were taken into captivity, hauled back to Babylon. And we know that Daniel never returned back. He was there, lived out his life in Babylon, parts of Persia, modern-day Turkey, and he would die there. When he was thrown into the lion's den in chapter 6, he was an older man at that time. Again, approximately 80 years of age. We kind of look at him in that passage, that being a young man, he wasn't. He was an older man that served the Lord faithfully before the king and the kingdom there in Babylon. And we just praise the Lord for his life. So let's look at verse 1 and read some tonight as we enjoy this evening together. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, And why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And it goes on, I'm going to end the reading here, but it goes on, and the scripture tells us that these young men, Daniel, along with his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came back, and they were just, I use the word perfect, no man is perfect, but they stood out far above the others who had partaken in the king's meat. And as a result of that, of course, they were looked upon and in a way that gave them personal praise, at least, for standing and being faithful to the God that they determined that they were going to serve. The Bible says in verse 21 that Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So his longevity in Babylon extends all the way to King Cyrus. He was a man that was faithful. And you ask yourself the question, what gave him reason? What gave him that purpose, that resolve, that determination to remain faithful to God? I believe this particular point, beginning his captivity there in Babylon, was not the beginning of his determination. I think it started with his home life. I believe with all my heart that he was raised in a home that influenced him in godly ways. He just didn't come to a point there before the keeper, the eunuch that was in charge, and say, test us, just give us the pulse. We cannot eat the meat that has been sacrificed to idols. We just cannot spiritually pollute ourselves. I can't do that. That did not start, that purpose, that determination did not start at that point. It started way before. I was so caught tonight as I looked over and the young lad was taking the offering. That proves my point. It proves my point that at a young age, you begin to serve the Lord. You begin to honor Him. And this young lad tonight, thank you, son, for doing that. You are serving the Lord in a great and wonderful way. Daniel purposed in his heart. The eunuch, afraid for his life, was hesitant at first, said, Daniel, listen, there could be a problem for me. The king may take my life over this if I consent. David explained himself, just try us. And he did. And he didn't regret it in the end. But yet, as I look at Daniel's life there in Babylon, it's like many of our own personal lives. I suppose you could say that or ask the question at least, what did David accomplish during his captivity as a faithful witness for God? Like many Christians today, including myself, there are times when we question what really has been accomplished by our faithfulness to the Lord beyond perhaps our family and friends. Have I truly made an influence in this world? I look around and I see things that are going on, and you look at them and you say, you know, have I really made a difference? Have I really made a difference in this world? I would say very quickly to you tonight that, yes, you have. You don't want to be tricked into thinking that you have not made a difference, that you are not making a difference, because you are. You are the light that is burning brightly, as Matthew tells us we are to be. We don't put our light under a bushel basket. God is looking at us in a way that says, keep on keeping on. Keep on forging the path, no matter how great the cost. Rodney Storch makes a note here in his writings. I thought it was interesting. He said, no revival, referring to Babylon, under Daniel's length of service there. He said, no revival swept through the captive nation as a result of Daniel's ministry. No national repentance in Babylon like Jonah saw in Nineveh. Few people seem to learn anything from Daniel. I understand that people of this world may think of you as insignificant because you are a Christian. But God doesn't see you as insignificant. God sees you as a child of His, transformed by His power as we've submitted to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and have embraced Him. And hopefully and prayerfully, our testimony has been such that we've lifted Him up in a way that the world can see, whether they want to embrace the world or not. I know within my own family, and I love them all, I would like to see all of them serve the Lord, but some of them are not. Doesn't make them bad people. I love them. I care for them. I will give them as much as I can. That's within my own power to do so. But my greatest wish, my greatest prayer is that they would serve the Lord. Doesn't always happen. The devil uses that as well. But we have here in this context a man that aligns himself with some other men in the scripture that God used in a mighty way. I think about Noah. I think about the work he and his family did for 120 years on that ark. And it was completed. And ultimately God would shut the door and only 8 souls would be saved. Noah and his family. 8 members is all. The rest of the world at that time, the universal flood, would take those lives because of their wickedness and their rejection of God Almighty. I think of Job, a man that the Bible says eschewed evil. He stayed as far away from evil as he could, and he prayed for his children, lest perhaps one of them had sinned. And yet, he lost his first 10 children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health, sitting on an ash heap, scraping the pussy boils with a broken piece of pottery. His wife came to him and said, honey, and I paraphrase, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? I think she said it with a broken heart, but nevertheless, she said it. And he said, honey, listen, naked I came into this world, and naked I am going to leave this world. But I will not curse God. God would eventually put him through different situations while he was on that ash heap with his very friends, those who called him friends. They would come and they would not say a word for 7 days. And then when they did say a word, each of them took turn in an accusatory manner to blame him to blame him for what he was going through. Oftentimes that is the case when somebody goes through something in life that others will look and say, listen, it is your fault. Perhaps, but that's not always the case. God allows things to come into our lives to mold us and to shape us, to be stronger for him out of his deep and endeavoring love for us. I'm reminded by way of scripture where Daniel is placed with these men, Noah and Job. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver that their souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 14, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. And it goes on, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Again, scripture places these men at a level of faithfulness that perhaps is hard to comprehend. But yet, he did. These are men that were separated by time, geography, and culture. They had one thing in common. What was that one thing in common, Pastor? It was the faithfulness to God. Noah was faithful in a time of apostasy. Job was faithful in a time of trials. Daniel was faithful in a time of complacency. You have to remember, Nebuchadnezzar looked upon as a god, desired to be worshipped as a god, lived and promoted a life of complacency among the populace, among his people. Daniel was faithful in a time of complacency, in a time when the majority of God's people were prospering financially, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9. Yet, they were not as interested in what God's will for them was following even their captivity, Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 10 through 14. Daniel's greatness was not dependent upon others. This is an important statement. His faithfulness was not dependent upon others. He made a difference in Babylon in spite of the tepid response of the people around him. But he also made a difference to those with whom he came in contact with, whether it was fellow Hebrew captives, eunuchs, or kings. He did make a difference. He did make a difference. And I say to you tonight that you and your faithfulness will also are presently making a difference before this world. There was a great conflict that took place. We call it the Civil War. Back in 1861, it started, and it lasted until April of 1865. It was the war of the South against the North, the Blue Coats against the Gray Coats. Many prisoners, yes, there were over 600,000 soldiers that died, plus all the other things that occurred, people that were maimed and lame because of the war. They had a place down in Georgia called Andersonville, where the Southerners would capture a Union soldier, wherever he might be, and ultimately they would transport that soldier or soldiers down to Andersonville. All it was a big swamp, large swamp. All they needed, they didn't need barbed wire or fence to keep them in. All they needed was some deadfall, and they put that deadfall, dead trees and brush and all that around the place where the Union soldiers were stayed or put. Swampy area. Many died. There was only one captain that was executed because of the conduct of his leadership regarding what he did against the Union soldiers, and he was hung because of it. Many died, disease. It is said that the Union soldiers would attempt to escape, and they could escape, but they wouldn't last but just a step over the deadfall. The Confederate soldiers who had stationed themselves at high plateaus around this encampment would taunt the Union soldiers to cross over that deadline. They called it a deadline. And the reason for that, calling that the deadline, is because some of the Union soldiers would, after so much taunting and that desire to be free, they would run across that deadline and they'd be shot immediately. There was an incident that was shared in one of the history books, and it was during the Civil War. It says, on that one day, the prisoners at Andersonville were called together by the keeper, by the leader, and told that if they were to enlist in the Confederate Army, they would escape the sufferings of prison life. Soon they would be able to go home, for the Union armies were being defeated and the war would quickly end. Then a half-starved man said, "Mr. Officer, may I speak a word?" Permission given. That shadow of a man stepped to the front, faced his comrades, and exclaimed, "Attention! Attention, squad, right flank, back to death, march." The command was instantly obeyed. Not a man faltered, and some would ultimately die as a result of those orders. Daniel, I believe, could be likened to this man. He was loyal, he was true, and he was immovable for his God. We know that the name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. He would later go on and rise in the ranks before Nebuchadnezzar. He would interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams when no one else could. And he would continue to rise. But ultimately, we know that he would be thrown into the lion's den, similar to an event that took place with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He came out of it miraculously. Daniel shows us, as I get to the heart of this message tonight, Daniel shows us a life of faithfulness and devotion to God under the most trying circumstances. His devotion to God was displayed from his youth to his old age, to the court of the king, to the den of lions, and beyond. In addition to his great prosperity, three prominent features tonight I want to share with you concerning his life. And when I share these things about his life, I want you to understand I am sharing these things about his character. Character means something. It's important that our character be strong. King, I cannot pollute my spiritual life with the king's meats. Give us, within the dietary laws of our people, of our worship, and you will see the results. And the eunuch that was over him saw the results, and they were great results. I look at this passage and this verse in particular, and I see his devotion to principle. Principle is important. He purposed in his heart. He began his exile by refusing to participate in that which had been taught, that he had been taught to regard as unclean. It was unclean. He understood that. He could not take it. What strength, what devotion to principle when you see a young man of 17, 18 years of age stand and say, "I cannot do it." I cannot take the king's meat. Put us to the test. Young, faithful to God. I see here under this particular thought that he made a decision, made the decision, not to allow his relationship with God to be ruined by his environment. There in verses 1 and 2. Where was he? Where was he? He was in captivity in New Babylon under a king that was fierce in his own makeup of character and thought. He would be there for the rest of his life. But he did not allow himself to capitulate because of the environment. I look at our environment that we are in today. We call it a world, an unclean world, a world that for many hates God, a spiritual battle around us. We have an environment that is polluted by so much, so many things. Things that we once said we would never involve ourselves with or participate with, and yet we find ourselves, me included, being captivated perhaps by those things that become void of principle. We find that he would not allow his relationship with God to be ruined by his environment. There was an affinity with God worth more for him than living conditions. I think of different living conditions of Christians around the world. A lot of Christians don't live in America. They're in all parts of the world, as you know. And some of these countries are totally anti-God. Their religion is anti-God. Millions and millions and millions. Whether you choose India or some of these Far East countries or going down into South America, wherever you might go in the world, we find that there is an environment that's anti-Christ. Daniel had an affinity with God that he desired, and it was worth more than the living conditions. He made his decision to accept the condition of life in its present state. Wait a minute. Verses 3 through 7, we see here that he accepted his living conditions in its present state. It's not that he wanted to be there. He was a captive. But yet he didn't come out and say, it's not recorded at all in Scripture that he was fighting against where God had placed him. His present state was such that he was in captivity, but he wasn't going to forsake his God. Perhaps the hardest battle that I've fought a lot of hard battles, personal battles, but as a young man, probably the service. I was a Christian at a young age. Went into the service, attempted to live a life that would be worthy of our Savior. But I say to you, it's not easy. You military men and women, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to take that stand. It's hard to take a stand in a world that doesn't know God, wants you to capitulate in every way. But he had this affinity that was worth more than the living condition. He had an allegiance to God that was not determined by his situation. We see that he made his decision to remain firm against temptation and exhibit the control of God in his life, verses 8 through 16. There was the appeal of worldliness that was not in a commanding position. Worldliness was not in a commanding position. Listen, whatever you do, do not let the influence of the world become the leader of your life. Don't do it. Fight against it. Don't let the world and the world philosophy, the world thought, the age of this world captivates you in such a way where you capitulate and forsake your principle of serving God. The appeal of worldliness was not in a commanding position. We see under this point that he made his decision to remain faithful to his decisions, regardless of what the master eunuch that was over him said. He was not going to eat this polluted meat. He wasn't going to do it. You say, it doesn't say that. I don't have to see it written out clearly. I see what he has said, and that's enough to convince me that he wasn't going to, just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would not bend to that image. Daniel was not going to eat, nor his friends, by the way, were going to eat this polluted meat. There was an adherence to God that will break all time barriers. The adherence to God that breaks all time barriers. He was devoted to principle. Secondly, he has distinguished wisdom. He had distinguished wisdom. I thank God for that wisdom. It says in Daniel 1 and verse 20 there, about the wisdom. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times, it's a whole number, better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. That's how he found them. He said, okay, you can try it. I'll let you. You've convinced me, Daniel. Distinguished wisdom. I like what Daniel said in response. In chapter 2, in verse 28 of Daniel, you see here what it says. It says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, that maketh known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, that shall be in the latter days the dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed, thy bed, are these. And then he goes on and he states them. God had given him wisdom and understanding. We know what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to chide you. And it shall be given him. Verse 6 and verse 7 of James 1. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. I go to Job and listen to what it stated in Job 28, beginning to verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? That's a question mark found there. But where is wisdom going to be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where is it? Two questions. Verse 13 says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it's not in me. I cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. I cannot be valued with the gold of Ophrah, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Verse 20, a key verse. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Those two questions come up again. Where is it then? Where is that understanding? Verse 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death sway. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Let me read that last verse, verse 28 of chapter 28 of Job. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that reverence for the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Can we have wisdom? Yes. Can we have understanding? Yes, we can. The fear of the Lord, in Proverbs, teaches is the beginning of wisdom, or it is wisdom. We see here in this passage of Scripture for tonight, he had devotion to principle. He had distinguished wisdom, great wisdom. And as you continue to read through Daniel and all the prophecies that are foretold, you see, as you read what Daniel is saying, you can see the wisdom that God had given him, because he was a man that sought after wisdom. He sought after understanding. He eschewed, as Job did, evil. And he was a man of influence. Thirdly and lastly this morning, we see not only his devotion to principle, his distinguished wisdom, but we see also his distinct fearlessness. He was a man of fearlessness. What's it going to take to serve the Lord today, today's age? When I started into the ministry, almost 48 years ago now, I can tell you, and you can see, the world has changed. You say the world has always been dark, and yes, but now there's an openness to evil. There's an openness to sin that is trying to captivate your mind, to captivate your body, to take everything that you have and put those things before God and say, look, God, I told you so. They would not remain faithful to you. Daniel was fearless. Men and women, as the world changes and gets darker around us, and it is getting darker, but I want to tell you something. Light, pure light, is going to call us home. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me. In a moment, Thessalonians, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and forever are we going to be. Isn't that wonderful when you really think about it? It will be worth it all. It will be. I want to close by reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says this. You can turn if you like or just listen. That's fine. But we know in chapter 5, part of the Beatitudes, beginning actually of the Beatitudes, in verse 5, it says this. Verse 13 down through verse 16. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine, and he will receive the glory. And that's what it's all about. Let's esteem him. Let's lift him up by the way we live for him. Let our light shine in this darkened world. I trust that you will this week, and the time that you have remaining upon this earth, you will not falter. You will not give in to the world and the philosophy of the world, but you will continue serving the Lord, honoring him, moving forward with all your gifts and abilities that God has given you, honoring him in every way. Your service is to be like a light and not put under a bushel basket, but let your light shine for the world. It's not dependent on anyone else. It's dependent upon you with your relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you folks for being here. You're so attentive. And I'm thankful again that God has given me the opportunity to meet here tonight. Look forward to what God is going to do in the future for this great church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, we thank you for Daniel and the example that he has shown to us. A man that lived his life with purpose. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live our lives with purpose as well. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.